I'm glad several people said we missed you last week. I always like to hear that. It's sad when you come back and everybody goes, "Oh, you're back."
Oh, you were gone.
Or I didn't even know you were gone. But anyway, we had a short trip. We ran to, if you know anything about South Carolina, we went to Surfside Beach, which is just literally south of the southern part of Myrtle Beach. And it's a long story, but I have a friend who owns a condo there and offered it to us. Let's just say cheap, really cheap. And so we decided we'd do that. Actually, last Sunday was Becky's birthday. So we were supposed to leave Friday. We didn't leave till Saturday night because of Loretta's funeral. And so we ended up last Sunday morning driving and listening. Believe it or not, we actually got the Sunday school and the worship service online driving through the Smoky Mountains, which I thought, Becky's like, "I'll put it online." I'm like, "Yeah, that's not going to work." I figured what would happen, she would get it online, it would start, and then I would just start preaching to her because it would go off. But that never happened. We got to hear Jacob last Sunday, and we got to hear Pastor Monty. We got to hear almost, I'd say, three-quarters of Sunday service, and then, I don't know if the phone went off or we lost service or anything, and when I got to where we were going, I pulled it back up and watched the rest of it because I'm like, where's he going with this? How's he going to end this on a good note? And so if you didn't hear that sermon from Pastor Monty, you might want to pull that up. That was interesting. Is that the best way I can say? That was very interesting. I was like, okay. It's one of those, I don't know if you've been to our church for a long time, and sometimes when Pastor Monty starts, I find myself going, okay. Where is he going with this? You know, I'm not quite sure what I'm about to get, but it ended up well and I enjoyed it. But we did have a good time. We only made one mistake the whole time at the beach. I don't do the sunburn thing because we have, you know, sunscreen nowadays. And so I just basically coat myself with that. I mean, I found out a couple years ago you have to spray your bald spot. Found that out the hard way because I sprayed everything except for that spot and I found out, you know, even though you have a little hair there, doesn't matter. Sun will bake that baby. So I was coated with everything. But Monday morning we got up early. Every morning we got up for the sunrise. And we like to walk down the beach. You know, we're old now. And we walk down the beach and look at shells that we're not going to keep. Or I don't know why why do we do that? Any other beachcombers besides us? I like to do it. I don't know why I do it, but I do it. Anyway, so we walked down the beach. We decided that let's walk down the beach. And so we were not going to walk far, so we didn't wear shoes. Good plan. And so we got on the beach, and we hadn't been on this beach before, ever. And Becky goes, "How far do you think that pier is?" And I said, that's the Myrtle Beach State Park Pier. That's probably 3 miles away. And she's like, "I don't think it's that far." So we decided we'll walk to the pier. I looked at my pedometer, or whatever you want to call it, and when we got there, it was 3.01 miles. I was really close. If you ever walked on the beach 3 miles and 3 miles back, a little over 6 miles barefoot, that is not the best plan. That was the only mistake we made the whole day. I had sunscreen on my feet, so I didn't burn my feet. But boy, my feet were tore up. You know you need shoes. You want to tear your arches up and your heels up? Walk 6 miles on a beach in sand with no... Anyway, we had a great time. Got to see an old friend of mine, a fellow who I haven't seen for a little over 40 years. When I got saved back in 1973, he was one of the guys in the youth department that kind of befriended me and kind of kept me there and invited me to activities and hung around with me. I haven't seen him forever, and I got to see him. This is really weird. They happened to be vacationing at Surfside Beach the exact same week we were. And so we got to go out with him. I got to meet his wife. And you ever tried to, at one dinner, cover 40 years? It's actually like 80 years because his 40 years and my 40 years. And so we actually had to have two dinners to cover that. And for those who have asked, yes, we did get to see my folks. Actually, my sister came down, stayed with us. We had an extra bedroom, so she stayed with us for, I don't know, 3 or 4 days. And then we went back early and went to see my mom and dad. Mom and dad are doing okay. Dad's 89, mom's 85, I think, 85, 86. I think she's 85. And the only problem they have is, you know, at 89, Dad tends to fall sometimes. And so we got there and he had this massive bruise. If you have older parents like that, or maybe you're that person, you bruise pretty easy. But my dad, I hope he's watching because I'm going to lecture him again. You know how when you get a little older, you need stability, you need a cane or a walker or something. Well, they finally got my dad to hold on to a cane. Except for my dad does not hold on to a cane. I hope you're listening, Dad. He does not hold on to a cane like you should hold. My dad holds on to a cane with the cane in this hand, and it's not touching the ground. And he's like, I got my cane. But you need to put that on the ground. So we went outside. He walked outside, and then he put it under his arm. And I kept saying, Dad, you're supposed to use a cane. I got it. That's not using a cane. That is carrying a cane. And you have no use of this arm because, anyway, I hope you're hearing me, Dad. Anyway, so we had a good time with Mom and Dad, spent the night with them. We spent the entire night. I finally figured out how to hook my phone to their TV. You know how you can do that. And so I went through like 2 years of photos and videos. And Becky and I may have looked like we were bored, but Mom and Dad were not. They loved that. So we had a great time, and had a good time to get away. Some of you know last Sunday was the idea was last Sunday was Becky's birthday, so I did that for her birthday, and it turned out pretty much mostly for me. So don't you like it when you get a gift that you can enjoy? Anyway, we're in 2 Thessalonians. I did move on from that second lesson. We're on the second lesson, second part of the chapter. Chapter 1, hopefully we'll finish that this morning. We were talking about Paul's encouragement to the people in Thessalonica, that small church that had started there, going through rough times, going through persecution, going through all kinds of trial. And so Paul writes them in this first chapter some points of encouragement. And I think in the last couple of weeks we covered the encouragement of peace. We talked about the differences between the different types of peace. You can have peace with God, that's salvation. You can have peace with others, that has to do with your own sanctification. And you can have the very peace of God. We talked about all that in a couple of weeks ago, so I won't go back into that. And he encouraged them about that. He encouraged them about with praise, saying how wonderful they had done. You see that in verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. It's a great testimony about this church. Their faith groweth exceedingly. Their charity of every one of you abound towards each other. And it goes on in verse 3 that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and your faith. And he basically is praising them for their spiritual growth. You're a young church, but we see all this in your church. And I kind of related that a couple of weeks ago to the simple truth that that should be the testimony of Faith Baptist Church. We're people of faith. We're people of patience. We're people of peace. We're people that is concerned about other people, not just in our church, but people who should be in our church, people who don't know the gospel. So we covered all those both encouraging points. This morning we're going to look at the next little thing. They're all, by the way, I alliterated it so you get the points. The encouragement of peace, encouragement of praise. You'll see this morning the encouragement of promise. And I think sometimes if you're like me, if you ever counsel anybody or counsel yourself, I do a lot more counseling with me than I do anybody else. I'm always having to remind myself of spiritual truths that I know, right? The spiritual truth that God is in control, God is good, God is watching, and if I have to suffer in this life, there is a life to come, right? And if you look at the front part of that thing, the front part of your notes there, there's basically three things he encourages: that we have a waiting reward in heaven, we have a promised return of a Savior, and we have a coming rest. You see that those three things there, reward, return, rest. Verse 5 says this, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now, I tried to make sure you understand the little point here, the simple little point, and I think I wrote it this way intentionally. They were not suffering so that they could be saved or so that they would be saved. They were literally suffering. Why? Because they were already saved. If you live a spirit-filled life, Paul told Timothy, if you do right, you will suffer persecution. There will be trial in your life. I know some of you like me, you know, you grew up watching TV evangelists that promise that you'll never have a problem and all your bills will be paid and all. If you'll do this, and we kind of get this kind of picture in our mind that if I do the right thing, things will go well for me. Well, in the long run, absolutely they will. But sometimes we have to suffer. We struggle. Everybody in here knows I'm getting to that age now. I find it doesn't take me long to get hurt. And I you know, one thing I don't like about getting older, I turn 65 next month, is I start bruising easy. Anybody else besides me? The other day, before we left, I was getting the yard ready, and so we have a little mini barn, and in the mini barn, I had my blower, you know, a gas power blower. And as I stepped out of the mini barn, I'm not quite as agile as I've always been. And when I stepped out of the mini barn, I stepped down, stumbled a little bit. As I was pulling the cord for the mini barn, for the blower, anybody knows where this is going? I did not hit the dirt. What happened was when I stumbled, my hand came off the cord and I was yanking really hard. So the back of my hand punched the mini barn. It's kind of like, boom! And it was one of those where anybody do this? I didn't want to look at it. I just put my hand on my hand. I put the thing down and I just walked around the yard going, I'm okay. I'm fine. I'm okay. I'm fine. Finally, the bruise has kind of gone away, but it seemed like I'm always doing stuff like that now. I'm clumsy and I do. Well, that's part of life. And from what I understand, some of you can tell me if I'm wrong, it doesn't get better. My balance is not coming back like it was when I was 25. I'm not going to be as agile or strong. My dad is going through that. He hates the fact that he can't do everything he used to do. And he's only 89. By the way, my dad retired this year. The third or fourth or fifth retirement. I don't know how many times he's retired. He retires and goes back to work. But he finally retired and he hates it. He absolutely hates it. But physically we're going to suffer. But not only that, we live in a sin-cursed world. And you do understand, if you try to live a righteous life in a sin-cursed world amongst sinners, sometimes you're not going to get along with them. Amen? But there is this truth that there is a reward that's coming. You're being counted worthy for the kingdom. Christ is going to return. And someday, I like this part of the promise, someday you'll be at rest. In fact, read this little note here, the word rest there in the letter C. The word rest means relief, release under pressure. It's the opposite of tribulation. The word describes releasing of a bowstring. It's in this life, God's people are pressured, pressed out of measure, and under burdens of trial and persecution. But when we see Christ, it's released. I deer hunt. Don't be mad at me because I kill Bambi, but I do. And I know what it feels like to pull a bowstring back. Especially a compound bow. You get it past that. Anybody ever held that on a deer for a minute and trying to find your arm begins? You've got a lot of tension there. And that is actually a good illustration sometimes of the Christian life. We're being held, but there's a lot of tension. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of trial. But guess what? Someday that's going to be rest. It's going to be released. The pressure is going to be off. I have to make a confession. When I got saved, I was saved in 1973. I was only 16 years old. Went off to Bible college. And in Bible college, you know, we had older professors. And, you know, I've been around senior citizens most of my life. And people would always say something, boy, I can't wait until Christ comes. And I can't wait when I die. And they were always talking about the future. And I'm like, I don't want to die. I mean, I was not, as a young man, I was not anxious for heaven. I'm going to be honest with you. You know, people say, you should have a great desire to be with God in heaven. Well, at 16, no. I wanted to see what the rest of life held. But I do get it now. And I'm getting it more and more. I'm beginning to understand what it means to be at rest. Anybody besides me, you get tired of this life every now and then? I mean, it's just like, And we had a rest this week. We got to sit every morning. We'd walk the beach. We'd come back, sit on the deck and watch the waves and no responsibilities. You know, a few phone calls here and there, some texts here and there. But I mean, no real responsibilities this week. And that was nice. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't miss you. I was sitting there with my feet up. Becky took a few pictures that I deleted because I looked way too comfortable. I don't want anybody to see that. And they're like, man, he looks like he's just crashed. And I was. But, you know, someday that rest is going to be eternal. And that's now inviting to me. It may not have been when I was younger, but I'm getting to the point. I'm not saying I'm ready to go home. I am, in a sense, ready. But if I'm not ready today. I still have some things. And I think we're all there. But there's this promise that he gives him. Look again at the verse here, verse 5. He says this, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulations that you are enduring. We are enduring it, which is a manifest token of the righteousness judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. We're all going to suffer, but there is the kingdom of God. Amen. And I think we all know that. I put the little song there. I love this song. Some of you are saying you recognize it before. By the way, I didn't know the name of this song was When We See Christ. I always thought the name of the song was It Will Be Worth It All. Because of the chorus. I mess up a lot of songs like that. I give them my own title. And then if you think it says it will be worth it all and you're looking for the song, good luck. You know, you got to know the title. So anyway, I found it. I love the verses of the song. Sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear, we tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Verse 2, at times the sky seems dark with not a ray of light. Been there? Been there when you're like, it seems hopeless? We have tossed and driven on, no human help in sight, but there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problems. Just go to him in prayer. And I don't know anything about music, but I know how I'd like to hear that last verse. And by the way, don't get excited. I'm not singing it. But when somebody's going to find me a word here, because I know there's a word here. Life's day will soon be o'er. All storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a hope, a crown. Now, right there, doesn't the song do something? What's the word there? That it goes up, or what's the word, Becky? There's a word there. It emphasizes something. It's what? Crescendo. And when you're singing that, if the song leader doesn't do that, do it anyway. Because for me, when I read that, life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever pass, we'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last, we'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a hope, a crown, the tempter will be banished. It should go up there, right? Is that the right word, by the way? You're looking at me. Crescendo, is that? It works? Okay. We'll lay our burdens down. I love those verses. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase, so bravely run the race till we see Christ. I like songs like that. I like songs that encourage me, that have a message for me. If I struggle sometimes, I don't know if you guys know this, it's a little known fact. When you're sitting on the platform, you don't hear the song, the words of the song as well as when you're out here. Everything's directed to you, and so we're behind it. And sometimes people sing, and I don't know what the word, I'm like, what are they singing? What's the words? That's terrible. Because I can't enjoy the song, especially if I don't know the song. I want to hear the message. Beautiful music, I'm okay with. Great presentation, wonderful voices. But for me, singing is about the words. What are you saying? Where is the message? Give me a message. That's one thing I don't like too much about some modern music. It doesn't have much of a message. Praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. Okay, I got it. Move along. Give me some more words, right? I'm off the track. Let me get back. Now, there's another thing that happens. Now, I'm kind of nervous about teaching this next session because I'm not really sure what I believe. Some of you may remember this. It's probably been, it was in the old church, so it's been more than a year ago. Pastor Monty was preaching one night, and he mentioned something called imprecatory prayer. Anybody remember him saying that word? Because when he said it, I see a few people going, what? He said that, and he said something to the effect, he said, I think it's okay, imprecatory prayer is in the Bible, and it's okay sometimes to pray that way. And I went, now, little clue for you. If you're ever in a service and you see me pull my phone out, it's one of two reasons. Somebody is constantly texting me, and that means they really, really want to. And I'll look. Okay. But there's another reason I pull my phone out. Because Pastor Monty sometimes throws out words I have no idea what they mean. He has a very large wide, and so I have a dictionary on my phone. And so sometimes I'll pull my phone out, and I'm like, wait, what? What did he say? And so I'll be I'm a Bible college graduate. I have a degree in the Bible, but I had never heard that. Maybe I'd heard it in college, but that was some 40 years ago too. And so I didn't know what it meant, and I was kind of like, what does that mean? Well, what happens in this verse is exactly that. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You're on the second page, by the way, of your notes, encouragement of punishment. He's saying this. Listen, don't worry about what's happening around you. Don't worry about those who persecute you. Don't worry about those who are causing problems. Don't worry about how horrible our society is going. I haven't seen the news or anything in a week, and I watched the news this morning. And by the way, surprisingly enough, they were all over Biden. I mean, he made this mistake, and the news was against Biden. I was like, wow. I mean, they were heavy hammering him. And I'm talking about the national, Good Morning, not Good Morning America, whatever it is on Channel 13. They were just hammering him, and they went from one thing to the next thing, border crisis, vaccine. And they were just, and the reporter basically said, he's really got some problems. I'm like, really? You just noticed that now? I almost bought Pastor Monty a shirt. It was a picture, it was a black t-shirt, and it had a picture of Trump on it, smiling with his finger pointing. It said, miss me now? And I was like, I was afraid to buy it for him because he would have worn it in the pulpit. And so I didn't do that. But anyway, I thought that was interesting that they did it that way. And so for me, I was like, wow, I didn't know about the people. How many of you knew anything about the people from, know what I'm talking about? I say the people from Haiti. Have you seen that? Literally thousands of people living under a bridge trying to get into our country. I don't mean hundreds, and I'm not exaggerating when I say thousands. If you see the thousands of people coming through Mexico, from Haiti, and stopped at our border and want asylum or want interest in their country, and we can't do anything, we don't know what to do with them. And Biden has no answer. Because he changed the laws. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. I could get a little political, but I'm not. So look what happens. So he says there's going to be a problem. Look at verse 7. He says this, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall have revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Listen to verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that they obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray you for you that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, when you get to this chapter, remember the theme I'm giving you. With encouragement of peace and the encouragement of praise and the encouragement of, what's the word I just said? Promise. I couldn't come up with the word. Encouragement of promise. And when you get here, I labeled this the encouragement of punishment. Now, let me say this. There is a sense when you should be encouraged to know that evil will someday be banished. And that the evil people someday will be punished. But that's a very thin line for Christians. Look at the notes. Let me read you what I wrote on the notes. It says, please don't get me wrong when I say that, when I use the phrase the encouragement of punishment. We should not be happy or encouraged to think about the wicked, so to speak, quote, getting what they deserve. Now, there is a part of us, there is a fleshly part of us that says, someday you're going to get yours, right? Anybody offends you or harms you, you may not give it to them, but you're knowing that someday if they keep living that lifestyle, if they keep doing that, they will be punished. You do understand that, right? I don't think we should, in a sense, be happy about that. You agree with me so far? I'm going to tell you where we break the line here. Here's where I'm going to have some trouble. We should do all we can to pull them from the fires of hell before it's too late. However, it should bring joy to your heart when we realize that we have escaped the judgment and the punishment of God. Someday God will judge with a righteous judgment, and then he will recompense tribulation. He will take vengeance upon them and finally punish the wicked with an everlasting destruction. you do understand that in the end, in a sense, the wicked will get what they deserve. And we ought to be happy that we're not getting what we deserve. But there is a comfort in knowing that justice someday will be done. Right? I'm comforted in knowing justice will be done, but I'm not happy that justice will be done to the people I know. And that's a very thin line to walk, okay? So here's the question. Now, keep reading here. So someone asked this question, what about imprecatory prayers of David? Let me define what I'm talking about here. That just simply means to invoke evil or curse on one's enemies. David said a lot of those kind of things. Look at some of these verses. Psalm 55, verse 15 says this. David, this is a prayer of David. Okay? When he's thinking about his enemies. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed that way. You think of your enemies and say, I want them to go to hell. You see a problem here? So when Pastor mentioned that the other day, or a couple years ago, or whenever he mentioned imprecatory prayer, I was kind of like, so do we do that or do we not do that? Where's the line? Because, you know, Jesus said, pray for your enemies, do good to those that hate you. You know, Matthew 5:44, you understand. So where is, obviously there's a balance here somewhere, right? You would agree, how many of you would agree with this? How many of you agree that we should pray for our enemies to get saved and change their lives? You would agree with that, right? So then how do you explain something like Psalm 69, verse 28? It's right there in your notes. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. And you can go on and read Psalm 35, Psalm 58, Psalm 109. Where's the balance here? Do we pray for the wicked or not? And how do we pray for the wicked? Let me give you an example. See if I can solve this. How many of you would say, do you believe it's okay to pray? I'm going to say it in a general, very general, and then I'll be specific. So you can probably be okay with the general. How many of you would say you would believe it's okay in some circumstances to pray against President Biden? How many of you say in some circumstances, yes, it would be okay to pray against? Just throw your hand up there. Some of you are chicken. You're like, I don't know. Should I raise my hand? Okay. Now, I will tell you this. I do not believe it's okay for you to pray for President Biden to go to hell. I do not believe it's okay for you to pray for President Biden to suffer punishment, for his family to be hit. But I do believe it's okay for you to pray for President Biden's plans to be thwarted and destroyed and make them look like their foolishness, which, by the way, some of you must have been praying because that's basically what's happening now. Okay? I don't have any problem with that, and that's a difference. I'm not praying against the man. How many of you would say, I believe we should pray in a positive way for Nancy Pelosi? Less hands. It's like, nope. But we should, right? Come on, you can give the woman a break. We should pray for her. We should pray for her to get saved. We should pray for her mind to be enlightened to the truth, because, man, it is not enlightened to biblical truth. And I'm not talking politically anyway. I'm just saying, from the things that she says, she does not agree with this book. There's no way. She can say what she wants to, but what comes out of that mouth is not in agreement with this book, and that's wrong. But I'm not going to pray for her to die and go to hell, and I'm going to pray that God kills her. I'm not going to pray that, you know, an assassin takes her out. I'm not going to pray for any of that stuff. But I will pray that her policies and the bills that she writes are defeated. And I don't have any problem praying that way. Right? That would be, in a sense, that type of imprecatory prayer. Now, let me get a little more personal. How many men in here have daughters and granddaughters? Put your hand up. You got a daughter. I have daughters, and I have a lot of grand. I have 7 granddaughters, so I have plenty of granddaughters. And if somebody starts dating your daughter or your granddaughter, and it's a bad person, and you say you're judging people. Well, sometimes I can judge them by their actions. Yes, I absolutely. Okay. And this person is just nothing but wickedness. Should I pray against them? Yes and no. I should pray they get saved and I should pray they get right, but I don't want their influence in my grandchild's life, and I'm going to pray that that ends and that he goes away, and I'm going to pray all kinds. I have any problem. So there's a, you guys see the difference there, the balance? There is a difference and there is a balance. In fact, let me show you some. Go back to the book of Psalms. Go back to the book of Psalms. If you've been doing your Bible reading, the Bible schedule like in our program, you just finished the book of Psalms. In fact, you just finished the book of Proverbs. You'll be starting, I think this morning you started in Ecclesiastes. And so we did that we're doing that this year. And so we did a lot of reading in the Psalms. And there's a lot of, let me be honest, I told Becky several times in the Psalms, we'd read something and she'd go, I don't know what that means. And her husband, pastor, who's been a pastor for over 40 years and graduated from a Bible college and all that, she said, I don't know what that means. What does that mean? And my simple answer was, I don't know. Every now and then I run across passages of scriptures I can't fully interpret. There's passages that even, you know, but here's what I do. When I read something like that and I don't know, that's what I'm going to study. I'm going to take some time and go, what does that mean? Why did he say that? Well, when you look at some of these prayers of David, go back, what did I say? Go back to Psalm 35. Let me read the verses here. Go back to the verse 1. David says this. He's talking to God. He says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of the shield and buckler and stand up for my help. He's praying that God helps him. David was the king of Israel, the rightful king of Israel, the appointed king of Israel by God, and he was not in that position at this time. And he's saying, God, you need to defend Israel. He's not talking specifically about himself as much as he is about talking about the kingdom. Verse 3 says, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them, by the way, this is not a bad prayer. You could pray this for some members of our Congress. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Those who seek to destroy the truths of God, I pray that they are confounded. And I do pray that they are put to shame. I hope the light comes on them and all the truth comes out, Republican or Democrat. And I have no problem praying that way. He goes on to say, let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as a chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Have you noticed sometimes that people who do the wrong thing, and people who accuse other people of the wrong thing publicly, eventually get accused of the same things? You've been noticing that lately? How does that happen? That's because how God works in their lives. You don't get away with sin, and neither do they. And what Paul is saying to the Thessalonian church is, you ought to be encouraged because God's in control of this thing, and it may look like they're in charge today, but who's really in charge? In the United States, who's really in charge of what happens in the United States? God is. Always has been. He's got a plan. It's bigger than you are. You don't understand it. You don't know it. Okay, so here's my advice. I would be careful. I told my wife this morning. We were kind of talking a little bit about this on the way to church, and I told my wife this. I said, I would be careful if I were you praying an imprecatory prayer against somebody else. You say, but David did it. Okay, well, before you get carried away with that, let me just say this. David was a king of Israel and was praying more for his country than he was itself as an individual. It had to do with him being king. And here's the thing you probably should know. You're not David. And you're nobody. God has nowhere written down that I know of for you that you are a man after God's own heart. Plus, what you read in the Psalms from David was inspired of the Holy Spirit for him to say. So if you're a king of Israel and you're a man after God's own heart and God has inspired you to say it, go ahead and pray that prayer. But unless, I would kind of lean more towards the New Testament if I were you, and I would love those who hate me. And I would pray for those who despitefully use me, because I'm very, very, very clear about that. Now, I'm also going to pray at the same time that their means and their ends and what they're trying to accomplish is defeated. You say, well, when Biden was running for president what's her name? Kamala? What's her last name? Harris. Yeah. When you say, did you pray against him? I absolutely did. I prayed that they would be exposed. I prayed that they would fail. I prayed that they would lose. But I never prayed that they would die and go to hell and somebody would assassinate them. There is a balance there. Is it okay to pray that way? Absolutely. But be careful, because sometimes the flesh enters in it. You hurt one of my granddaughters, and it is going to really be hard for me to pray for you in the right way. I'm going to tell you that right now. I will struggle. Will I do that? I will try. But I'm in the flesh, and I have to be very, very, very careful in those situations. Somebody insults my wife. Somebody attacks our church. I'll defend the church, but my goal is to defend the truth, not to attack them. Everybody with me on the line here? Now, there's some notes here, and you can look at them. In fact, I got this. There's an online service called Got Questions Ministries. It's pretty good. It's not conservative as we are, so you have to be careful with the answers. And basically what I've said here is mirrored a little bit what they said. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. Don't take something out of the Psalms and the Old Testament law and try to infuse that into New Testament Christian living. Here's where you want to go. Go to Romans chapter 12. We studied this a while back. We were in the book of Romans. So I want you to go back to Romans chapter 12. If you're in that situation, how are you supposed to respond? Excuse me. Go to Romans chapter 12 again, real quick. Let's see. Let's go down to verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. This is a tough passage. All of Romans chapter 12 is a tough passage. Trying to live by the truths that Paul gave through the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, he says this: recompense to no man evil for evil. Just because they're doing evil doesn't mean you can do evil to them. You do understand that principle, right? I have to remind teenage boys of this all the time. Well, if he hits me up, no, stop that. That sounds macho, but that does not sound Christian. Okay? Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, as much as your responsibility is, live peaceable with all men. You can't make them be at peace, but you can. You have a responsibility to live peaceable. You can't make them live at peace. That's basically what that's saying. Verse 19, dear beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. By the way, that's an interesting phrase. You ought to take some time to study that one out. There's about 15 different interpretations of that. But I do understand verse 21 quite clearly. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with more evil. Now, you know I didn't say that. Overcome evil with what? With good. So, long answer, short question. Is it okay to pray imprecatory prayers? Yes and no. It's according to what your motive is and what your goal is. If you're trying to hurt people, absolutely not. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. If you're trying to thwart the devil's plans or the plans of the wicked or overrule those things, absolutely. Should I pray? Somebody asked me one time, I don't agree with the Democratic Party. Should I pray against them? Absolutely, yes. I would. Yes. And I prayed against the Republican Party, too, by the way, because sometimes they get a little screwy. And I'm like, what are you people thinking? Right. I mean, let's just be honest. We don't have a lot of politicians today that I want to pat on the back and say, what a good job you're doing. I can look at some and say, you're doing a better job than these guys. I honestly can say that. But really, you're doing a great job and you're following in a biblical, you're living a biblical lifestyle for our country. Nah. I kind of think, unfortunately, those days may be gone. That scares me, and it should. Scares you, should. I don't know what's going to happen. So anyway, jump past all that and go to that last page, page 9, okay? You can read all that. I put all the notes in there for you to do your own study, and I hope you will do that. In fact, I've included a lot more passages where David prayed that way. When you read those prayers of David, I need to say this. When you read those prayers of David, remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the king who is involved in a country, okay, and the political and spiritual welfare of his country. He's praying, it sounds like, in a personal voice, but he's praying about his country. Not about the individual, but about the country, about the situation, about the surroundings, about the politics. And yes, you can pray that way in that style. So that's where that's coming from. So look at verse 5 again. So he makes this very clear to them that you may be suffering. Verse 6, now he says this, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You know, if God is truly righteous and God is truly who he says he will the wicked be punished? Yes or no? Let me ask you a question. You're going to live 70, 80 years, most of us. Some of us into the 90 years. Some of us get even to 100. I can't even think that way. But that's going to... Okay? Let's say God gives you... I don't know if anybody in here is older than 95. So let's say God gives you... gives everybody in here 95 years. You're going to live to be 95. Okay? Some of you are adding... Don't add up how far that is from now. You're like, okay, 95, then I'm 65. Mine's easy. That's 30 more years. My grandchildren will be in their 40s. Okay, I can't even think like that. Okay, so let's say God gives you 95 years. And let's say that since the day you got saved, you were saved young like I was, 16 years old. From that point on to this point, I have 80 years. It would be 79 years. I have 79 years of trial and tribulation, and nothing seems to go my way. And it seemed like everywhere I'm persecuted, I'm hammered, I struggle, and even physically... And I die, and I go to heaven. Did I win or lose? That's easy to say now, right? But long about 75, when you've had about 50 years of struggle, it's not easy to say. But is it still true? Let's say the other hand. The wicked get 95 years. And for 95 years, they're blessed. They have the best home. They have the best situation. They never have any problem. Their kids seem to be okay. And they die and go to hell. Did they win? Now, anybody here didn't know anybody didn't know those two truths when I started that? Everybody knows that, right? But isn't it hard to know something and then live it? When the trials come and you've been struggling for 10 years, some people physically in our group, in this room, have been struggling physically for 10 or more years. Some 20, some 30. Some people struggle with their finances. We don't all have it good, you know. We don't have everything settled. Some of it's all undoing, but we struggle. Some of us struggle with our children. And by the way, for me, that's the hardest struggle. I don't like to struggle with my children or have family problems. I can deal with about anything, but family, that's hard for me. I want everybody in my family happy and loving each other. And doing what's right. You guys know I've said so many times, my prayer is real simple. I have 8 grandchildren and I pray all the time. Lord, I want 8 for 8. I want 8 out of 8 saved and I want 8 out of 8 serving. I want 8 out of 8 to make a choice to serve God and do what's right. Not because their granddaddy did or the mom and dad did, but because that's their choice. I pray that all the time. 8 out of 8. God, give me 8 out of 8. It bothers me. I've talked to many persons said, I'd just like to have one grandchild to do what's right. No. I want them all. I'm greedy. But I'm not stupid enough to know this, that out of 8 grandchildren, there might be some trials ahead for me. I know that. But I'm still going to pray for them, and I'm still going to fight for it. And I still want the best. But even if the worst comes, I know this, someday I'll be in heaven. And it will all be okay. And someday those people who hurt my kids and hurt my grandchildren, someday, if they don't get right with God, it won't matter how much money they have, it won't matter what kind of home they lived in, someday, they will get theirs. There's a part of me that feels happy about that, and I know I'm wrong when I do that. And you are too. What we'd rather see is them to get saved. So Paul draws you got to admit, this is a really thin line he draws here. Because Paul's saying, I hope the wicked are going to get with it, and that should encourage you a little bit. But it shouldn't make you happy. I'm encouraged because I know that no matter what happens, no matter where this world goes, someday I'll end up in heaven with God. And those who are saved should always be encouraged. But I don't care how tough your life is, and that's easy for me to say, my life may not be as tough as yours, and I may not struggle like you do, and physically I'm doing better. I get it. But you all shook your head and said, yes, Brother Morris, we know that if this life is miserable for 95 years and we still get to heaven, we're ahead. You need to remind yourself of that truth. God loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. And that alone is encouragement enough. Isn't it? Maybe I should say it this way. Shouldn't it be? Dear and Father, Lord, I pray to help us to remember these simple truths. It's the same thing that David knew. It's the same thing that Paul knew. It's the same thing that Paul told the church in Thessalonica. And it's the same thing I'm saying this morning. That God is good. That you're in control. And that in the end, Justice will always be served. The wicked will always be punished if they don't turn to Christ. And those who have turned to Christ will someday have peace and rest and reward. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to stay focused on the truth, not what the world's telling us, not what the devil whispers in our ear, not what our flesh tells us, but what we know truth from the Scripture. Help us to be encouraged by that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the service will start in about 15 minutes.